This morning's scripture reading will come from John chapter 17. We'll look at verses 20 and 21. John 17, 20 and 21 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
You know, when you think about our world, you can't help but be heartbroken sometimes at the division, the lack of unity, the lack of harmony, the lack of togetherness that we see throughout the world. Even more tragic is the fact that we deal with such religious division. Is unity in Jesus even possible? As somebody who has been preaching the gospel for a number of years, I still ask myself that question. And I believe that men and women everywhere ought to ask that question too. Is unity in Jesus even possible? Friends, really there's only one of two possible answers. Either the answer is no, it is not, or yes, it is. In introducing the subject that we'll be looking at today and this afternoon, is unity in Jesus possible? Let's use seven passages as a springboard in answering the question. Before I do that, it's only right to say that Jesus is the great unifier. He's the great unifier. Unity means a state of oneness, a state of harmony, a state of togetherness. And it's an inside-out type of thing. Unity. Jesus is the great unifier. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. So it's accurate to say that Jesus is the great unifier. But it's also accurate to say that Jesus is the great divider. You can look in passages like Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, where Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He would say that one's foes would be those of their own household. The great unifier is also the great divider. The cross of Jesus that can draw everyone to God is also the divider. Because if you don't respond to Jesus and His cross, there is no hope for being right with God. There's a lot to take in here. Open your Bibles to Psalm 133 and verse 1, the first of six or seven passages we'll consider before we look at how unity in Jesus really is possible. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, the divine purpose of true unity, it is something both good and pleasant. Some things in life are for good, but they are not pleasant at the time. How about the discipline of the Lord? It seldom seems pleasant when it's going on, but it's for our good. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Some things are pleasant, but they're not good. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season, the passing pleasures of sin. It seemed pleasant at the time, but it's not good at all. Hebrews 11, verse 25. Unity among brethren, a relationship with God and one another through God, is something both good and pleasant. Now go to John 17 and look at verses 20 and 21. Just read in our scripture reading by our brother Aaron. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, what is said in the passage, and this is Jesus on the night he would be betrayed. He prays that those who hear the message of the apostles, those who hear his word, the word of Jesus, through them, would be one, O-N-E. And that this is so that the world might know who he is, and that the world might be one, W-O-N, made one, O-N-E. So that tells us something. Unity is something for which Jesus himself prayed shortly before going to the cross. It has a divine and wonderful purpose to be in a good relationship with God, a right relationship with God and with others. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Let's look at another passage. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. The purpose of unity in the Lord, a prayer for unity by the Lord, payment made for unity from the Lord. In Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, the idea is peace. Peace with God and one another is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. How are people made one right with God? How are people made one from various backgrounds and nations? How are people made one? Through the cross and the price paid by Jesus. Fourth, look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, you have the first of a number of passages where Paul, the apostle, pleads for unity. Writing to people from diverse backgrounds who'd come to Jesus in the churches around Corinth, at Corinth and around it, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, I appeal to you. I'm pleading with you that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. That you speak the same thing. It sounds to me that there's a great emphasis in the New Testament on the theme of unity and oneness. Think also of Philippians 1:27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, Paul writes, that whether I come to see you or be absent, I hear of your state, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one soul. There it is again, one. Striving together, there's the idea of unity, for the faith of the gospel. That was Philippians 1 and verse 27. One or two more quickly, then a couple of observations, and we'll proceed. Look, if you will, at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. There's a great purpose behind unity. Jesus prayed for unity. Jesus paid for unity. The apostles pled for unity. And then you get to a passage like Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and there's a plan or a platform for unity. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Seven ones are talked about here. There is a plan for unity. And you'll see expressions like one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. God plans, has a plan for us to be one. And certainly His platform cannot be neglected or completely disregarded if we would want unity in Jesus. Again, Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. And these are just passages. Most of you are familiar with these. Maybe not all of them, but most of you are familiar with most of them. In Galatians 3, 28 and 29, Paul would write, "There is neither..." What? He says in the passage that there is neither Jew or Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but notice this, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Mark it. Now, if a person became a Christian in the first century, would they still have a Jewish background? Well, sure. Would they still have a Gentile background if they were Gentile? Yeah. Might a person become a Christian in the first century and remain a slave if they were a slave for the foreseeable future? Might a person who was free still be a free person in one sense? Yes. How about a person who's female? They'd still be a lady, still be a woman after they came to Christ. A man still male. The point is, our relationship with God and one another, there's unity. Our physical circumstances may not change, but everything has changed as it concerns our soul. Things have changed spiritually. Y'all with me? Now, here's a couple of observations before we move on. It seems to me that when it comes to unity in Jesus, you can tend to lose spiritual equilibrium. Think of the teeter-totter. Think of something like that where you can go from one to the other. Sometimes there is such an emphasis on truth that unity is not properly stressed. And sometimes there is such a stress on unity that truth gets lost in the mix. Oh, friends, blessed are the biblically balanced here. And it's not an easy balance to achieve. Just like Jesus is the great unifier and the great divider, sometimes we're going to deal with stress and tension in properly applying both the truth of God and God's desire for people to be saved and unity on the other side. But a couple of words that come to my mind. One word is restoration. Restoration. Because I stand before you absolutely convinced I mean this as much as I mean anything that I could possibly say, that New Testament Christianity is reproducible in any age and at any time because of Jesus and what He's done. That the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11, and that good and honest hearts responding to God's Word can become Christians. Restoration. The idea is that Christianity is reproducible. It can be brought to its original intent and state. We can restore New Testament Christianity in faith and in practice. I am not talking about a makeover of various religious groups. I am not talking about reforming existing religious groups. I am talking about the fact that when we get back to the Bible, Christianity is reproducible in faith and practice, even now. Now there's a second term. And what restoration does is this. It tells people what we are for. What we're for. What are you for? I am for reproducing New Testament Christianity in the 21st century. I am for getting back to the Bible. To be what they were then, so we can have the hope in the future that they had concerning eternity. That's what we're talking about. Here's a second term. Undenominational. You see, as it comes to unity nowadays, there are so many religious groups under the umbrella of Christianity. But Christianity is not only reproducible, Christianity is undenominational. The prefix un means the absence or negation of denominational thought and practice. The absence or negation of this. I would suggest this, and I believe it as firmly as I believe in the principle of restoration. Denominationalism introduces a concept to Christianity that is foreign to Scripture. It introduces a concept completely foreign to Scripture. One that we just looked at in seven passages over and over. Many bodies, many faiths, many beliefs about baptism and the like. Oh, friends, think about this. Were there not a number of religious denominations within Judaism when Jesus walked this earth? There were the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots, among others. To which of those groups did Jesus attach Himself? Well, wait a second. Didn't they all have some good people in them? I suspect all those Jewish denominations had some good people in them, don't you? Don't you believe that all of those groups had some things that they believed and practiced that were very biblical and God-honoring? Jesus did not align Himself with any group within Judaism, nor should we align ourselves with any group, so-called group, within the umbrella of Christianity. Why? Because the Bible speaks of the people of God in two ways: a universal sense, a local sense. Denominationalism injects another area. A group that is bigger than the local church, but smaller than the universal church. A piece of pie, spiritually speaking. Thing is, you don't read about that in the Bible. The local church, the universal church. That is why denominationalism is wrong. It injects another category that is foreign to Scripture. To restore Christianity involves leaving that type of thinking in the respect for God's Word. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to look at about four principles with you this morning, maybe five, but four principles that show that unity in Jesus is possible. Y'all with me? Four or five as time allows. And I'll move quickly. Here's the first principle that shows that unity in Jesus is possible. Unity in Jesus is possible because in Christianity we have a name all can wear. A name all can wear. I speak of the name Christian. In Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Mark it. And when you think about Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples, the followers, the learners, the understudies of Jesus, these people were called Christians first at Antioch. Mark the word called. Because the word called is a significant term here. The particular word used in the original language. Sometimes you hear people say, people were called Christians as a term of derision, as a negative. But the word Christian literally means belonging to Christ. And the word called in Acts 11:26 means divinely called. Now, you can get a call from a number of people. But this is a term that specifically means divinely called as it's used. So, this passage, Acts 11:26, seems to be a fulfillment of Isaiah 66 and verse 2, when God talks about giving His people a new name. James would call it a worthy name, James 2 verse 7. The idea of being a Christian is to belong to Jesus. Certainly that ought to be a name that all of us would be willing to wear, that all of us potentially can wear. We can become Christians. We can belong to Him. In Acts 26 and verse 28, a political leader said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, the Word of God has Peter through the Holy Spirit saying, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this behalf. To wear the name Christian, it's a name anyone can wear because anyone can come to God. That brings me to a second principle. A creed anyone can embrace. Is unity in Jesus possible? Well, yes, because in Jesus there's a name anyone can wear potentially. And there's a creed that anyone potentially can embrace. Creed. C-R-E-E-D. The word creed simply means I believe. I believe. You think about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the heart one believes to salvation, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. I believe. I believe what? I acknowledge with my mouth what? What's in my heart, which is Jesus Christ is Lord. Break it down. Jesus, that means Savior. Christ, He's the anointed one. He's the anointed King that we read about throughout Scripture. He is the great High Priest. He is the ultimate prophet. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior, the anointed one. He is the Lord. You know, that's a creed anybody can confess, potentially. Third, a guide any can follow. Scripture. A guide that any can follow. Friends, God put His will in writing. God put His will in writing. And when you think about that with me, think about Jesus when He walked this earth and the respect, the regard, the reverence that He showed for the Old Testament. He didn't come to destroy but fulfill Matthew 5:17-18, the law. He would take away the first that He could establish the second, Hebrews 10:9-10. In the New Testament, we have a better covenant with better promises, Hebrews 8:6. But I want you to know, when Jesus walked on this earth, He showed profound respect for the Old Testament, even though something better was going to come through His life and death on the cross. John 10:35, Scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said. And then we come to a passage like 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Every Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and thoroughly furnished to every good work. A guide that all can follow. Scripture. Here's something to consider. How important is this guide, Scripture, that God has put it in writing? So important that in John 12:48, Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." Now, I realize that there are some people that undermine this guide. Oh, it's been corrupted and it's not really all that it claims to be. Here's something to consider. If it's half of what it claims to be, you better pay attention to it, because your life and your soul depend on it. If it's half of what it claims to be. Men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. It is the Spirit of God that reveals the mind of God and reveals this to the apostles, who in turn wrote it down for us. A guide anyone can follow. Number four. Is unity in Jesus possible? I believe the Scripture answers that yes. Doesn't mean it's easy. And just as Jesus is the great uniter, He's the great divider. And we have to deal with that even in our time. But fourth, a change that all can make. Unity is possible because it deals with a change that all can make. I'm talking about repentance, because Jesus does. In Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," was what He began preaching. He preached, repent or perish. Luke 13, verses 3 through 5. And repentance is a change of direction because of a change in mind and a change in heart. So there's really a threefold change that takes place, a change of direction, a change of mind, a change in our heart. And it's saying, I don't want to go this direction in my life anymore. I want to go a better way. I want to go your way. I've changed my mind. I've changed my thinking. I've changed the way I feel about the things that used to really enamor me. When one truly repents, 98% of the battle is over. No wonder why the Bible says, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. Godly sorrow would lead to, will work, repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. A man who had become a Christian and yet was going in a wrong direction was told to repent of his wickedness. Acts 8 verses 18 through 24. Acts 8, 18 through 24. A change. Can you not see how the devil has worked really hard in each of these areas? The idea of the name to be a Christian and a Christian only should be all that we desire. Creeds and all kinds of man-made documents that are often put above Scripture. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. What that means is profound biblically. No guide but Scripture. All can submit to that, even though we do so imperfectly. But as we grow in love and faithfulness, what a marvelous thing it is that we have a guide. Many of you are going to be putting together various gifts that you have gotten for this time of year. I suspect that at some point you will be thankful for the directions, even if sometimes you're baffled by them. God's Word gives us direction and guidance that we desperately need, even though sometimes we misunderstand things. We can put things together because of Him. Number five, is unity in Jesus possible? The principle. A baptism all can acknowledge. A baptism all can acknowledge. Is baptism described as a burial? Colossians 2, verse 12. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Is baptism described as a burial? It is. Now, there may be some that talk about other ways, but we know that all should be able to acknowledge what the Bible plainly says. It is a burial. And it is in order to put on Christ. Yes or no? In baptism, one puts on Christ. Yes or no? as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. There is a baptism all should be able to acknowledge. At the point of faith and baptism, one can be saved, Mark 16:16. At the point of faith and baptism, one can have their sins washed away and be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. At the point of faith and baptism, with of course repentance in between, one can wash away their sins by calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. At the point of faith, repentance, and baptism, one enters the one body, the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's amazing what ought to be acknowledged in baptism. It is a burial to put on Christ. I realize that we have 2,000 years of history and 2,000 years of opinions and 2,000 years of false teaching to deal with. But God's Word still stands. It still stands. It is by that we will be judged. Thank you for listening. 5 more tonight. I hope you'll be back. I know it's a busy time of year. I even know some of y'all are hitting the roads. We have live streaming most of the time. We have live streaming. But this second lesson should be available too at a future date if you'd like to listen to it. It's my last time to preach this year. Next Sunday morning, David Vestal will be preaching. And I know that the church here will be greatly blessed by that. So will his mom and dad. So he'll be preaching, and we'll probably have a few other surprises in mind. But you know, next Sunday evening, there is also an area-wide singing at the Fairmont Park Church. If you can, please do attend that. So it's my last time this year, but I can't think of a better subject to preach on than is unity in Jesus possible. Not only is it possible, it's desirable, and there's no other way to have true unity, real unity, apart from Jesus and His gospel. I've basically given the invitation in the form of the main points. The lesson is yours. Do you need to respond? Let us stand and sing.